Greetings once again. This is Bob Spagnuolo, the pastor of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas. Want to send my warmest regards to all of my Kenyan brothers and sisters there in East Africa, hoping and praying that God would bless and strengthen and encourage each and every one of you. If you have your Bibles, or you may listen as Pastor Onserio reads, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, and let's consider the fall of man. Since we are beginning these lessons with the first understanding that there is a God, and God has revealed himself to the sons of men, therefore we start off with a whole different premise. We start off with a whole different foundation. We start off with a different worldview. In Genesis chapter 1, I believe we have God showing us the 6 days of creation. I believe that each one of these days was a 24-hour period of time. The Bible says that there was evening and morning the first day. Then there was evening and morning and the second day, all the way down to day 6. And then on the 7th day, God rested from all that he did, and he separated and sanctified that 7th day to be a day of rest for us as well. Now, God did not rest because he was tired and worn out because of what he did during the first 6 days of creation. God is not a man like you and I. He does not get tired. Therefore, God rested because his work was finished. And therefore, when God, for instance, gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, he states in the fourth commandment that just like he worked 6 days, man should work 6 days. And as God rested on the seventh day, therefore man is to rest as well on that seventh day. And thus we find the very weekly pattern that we use on our calendars. 6 days of work, followed by a day of rest. Then in Genesis chapter 2, I believe we do not have a separate creation account, but I believe that in Genesis chapter 2, God focuses in on that sixth and final day of creation, when he makes man in his own image. Genesis chapter 2 focuses on that sixth day of creation. And I would like to look at verses 16 and 17. Now, at this time, our first mother, Eve, was not yet made. Adam was the only human being on the earth at this time. And God gives to Adam a very specific command. Let me read it in your hearing. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." So when God made man, he placed him in a beautiful, amazing garden, what all types of animals and plants. It was simply beautiful. In English, we call it paradise. It was called paradise, a place of perfection, a place of beauty, a place of spectacular wonder. And God places man in this garden. And man had total freedom to enjoy everything that was in that garden. But notice the next verse. There was yet one requirement, one stipulation, one command that God gave. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now again, it's important for you to understand that at this time, the first mother, Eve, she was not there at this time. Only the man, Adam, was there. And so basically, this was given to the man. Adam was our human representative. Based on his behavior, based on his actions here, he was either going to bring a blessing upon all of us, or he was going to bring death and a curse upon the earth. Now, as I have shared in the past, it is so important to understand the consequences of the two opposing views I shared in the last lesson. If somebody believes in evolution, if you believe that there is no God, if you believe that everything that you see around here got here by accident, with no purpose, no meaning, and no value, then Genesis chapter 2 and the fall of man that's recorded in Genesis 3 to such a person makes absolutely no sense. They look at that and they laugh at it. They make fun of it. They call it a fairy tale. They call it nonsense. They call it foolishness. Well, if you're a Bible believer, you got to take this very seriously. Because if you reject Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, for instance, then what do you do with Jesus Christ when you come to the New Testament and his birth in Bethlehem and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead? If Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 is not the truth, then you've got to make the horrible conclusion that Jesus was a liar and that there is no need for a savior because man is simply an animal. He is nothing more but an animal. And his life has no meaning, his life has no purpose, and his life has no value. So this is the tension, the struggle between evolutionary teaching versus biblical creation. And I hope that you can somehow sense and understand, even feel this tension. And again, not knowing what goes on in East Africa, all that I can tell you in America, there is great tension. There is great conflict between these two opposing teachings. Evolution with no God versus the Bible that states there is a God. There is great conflict, great tension, great animosity amongst people. And this tension and this conflict is waged very openly on American colleges, campuses, and universities. But getting back to Genesis chapter 2, God told man, everything in the garden is for you to enjoy. And since God is God, and since he is the creator, and since he is the lawgiver, he had every right to place upon Adam this one restriction. There was one particular tree in the garden that was off limits. God told Adam, in the day that you pick the fruit of this tree, you die. You will sever and you will divorce yourself from the life of God. And so basically, in theology, we say that Adam was on probation. Adam was put to a test. Is he going to love his creator freely and willingly, or will he rebel against his creator? Will Adam find pleasure in submitting to his creator lovingly, willingly, and obediently? Or will he find more satisfaction in resisting and rebelling his creator? So in Genesis chapter 2, in those two verses I just gave you, verses 16, 17, Please remember, this is God speaking to the man only. Mother Eve was not yet there. Now her creation follows in verses 18 to verse 25. The woman comes after God gave man this command and placed him in this state of testing or probation. Now let's come to Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more subtle. The word subtle there in English means to be wise and crafty, kind of deceitful, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, we need to back up here just a few steps. Notice that the serpent that's introduced in Genesis chapter 3 is a real serpent. Secondly, this serpent is able to speak. He's able to talk to the woman. Now, in biblical theology, in biblical understanding, we understand that the serpent here represents Satan, the evil one, the one who fell from heaven with many of the angels. So apparently, the fall of Lucifer is the original name given to Satan or to the devil, and the name Lucifer is not a bad name. The word Lucifer simply means the light bearer, he who bears light. So the word Lucifer is not an evil name. It means simply the light giver, the light bearer. Now the word Satan and the word devil, those are words with a very evil understanding. It means the accuser. It means the deceiver. It means the evil one. So apparently, between Genesis 2 and 3, in respects to time, the cherub, Lucifer, fell from his original standing before his creator, taking with him part of the angelic host that rebelled against God. And so now the Satan is on the earth, and he comes in the form of this serpent, and he's going to put Adam and Eve to a test, to test their loyalty, to see whether or not they would obey God or whether or not they would rebel like he had just rebelled. Now notice in Genesis 3 and 1, notice how the devil began his conversation with the first woman. He says, yea, hath God said. Beloved, that is a question in order to cast doubt on whether or not God said what he said. I hope you understand that. When the serpent says, yea, hath God said, this was a question given to the first woman, challenging whether or not God meant what he said in Genesis 2, verse 17. Let me read to you Genesis 2:17, which was given to Adam, but not to the woman. God said, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Don't eat the fruit from this tree. Why? Because the very day that you eat of that fruit, you die. Satan comes along to the woman who was not there, but in all likelihood was told by Adam eventually what God required. That's to be assumed or taken for granted. Adam did tell his wife about that tree, stay away from it, don't eat of it, and the day we eat, we die. Notice how Satan comes and he attacks the authority of God's word. The very first thing that the devil tries to do with anyone is to cast doubt upon the Bible, upon the word of God, upon which God has said. And again, going back to my previous lesson, evolution is a challenge. Evolution states, yea, did God really do what he did in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? Did God really create the world out of nothing? Did God really speak and everything came into existence? Did God really make man from the dust of the ground and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul? Did it really happen that way? So they're casting doubt. They're calling into question the authority of God's word. And notice here, the devil does the same thing as college and university and public school teachers do today. There are even people behind pulpits in my country who question portions of God's word, whether or not God said what he said, and whether or not God meant what he meant. Yea, had God said. Notice Genesis 3 and 1. Did God really say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The devil is calling into question the word of God. He's challenging what God told the first man. Did God really say what he said? Now notice verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's true. That's okay. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, some theologians point out something what Eve told the devil. When you look at Genesis 2 and 17, God said nothing about touching the fruit. Notice what Eve said again. She said, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, in verse 17, it said, thou shalt not eat of it, period. You don't eat of it. So some theologians see here Eve adding to what God said. And there are many people today in my country who go to church and they'll hear a pastor or a preacher adding more to what God said. And that's just as dangerous as those who profess to be preachers and of God who take away from God's word. The Bible says you do not add and you do not subtract from his word, lest you be found a liar. So she adds something to what God said. So automatically the devil has the first woman in a tailspin. She's already confused. She's already being deceived. She's already being placed in a position of confusion and doubt. And now the devil has her exactly where he wants her. Now she becomes vulnerable. Now she becomes open for a full frontal attack by the enemy. Notice verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, go back to Genesis 2. Pastor Onserio, if you can help me here. Look at Genesis 2, verse 17. What did God say? The day you eat, you die. What does the devil say? In verse 4, you will not die. Right there, beloved, we find the cosmic spiritual battle of the ages. Starting here, up to the present time, until time comes to its end at the coming of Christ, there is going to be this battle between those who say, this is what the Bible says, and then you're going to have people on the other side saying, God did not say that. God did not mean that. And here it is. Here is where it begins. It begins in the very garden of paradise that God placed the first man and the first woman. The devil attacks her on a frontal attack, just like two armies fighting. You fight facing each other, not on the sides, not on the flank, but a frontal attack. The devil comes out and says point blank, God lied, you will not die. But it all begins back in verse 1 with the devil planting the seed of doubt. And so may I give all of you preachers there in East Africa, Pastor Onserio, Pastor Ombasa, and all the other elders, and as you work and as you visit the other surrounding nations that border the country of Kenya, and you go into these other villages and these other peoples, do not question God's word. Do not cast doubt on God's word. Do not correct the Bible. Your responsibility and your calling is to preach the Bible for what it says. You and I do not have the right nor the authority to change the message. We do not change the gospel. We do not revise or revamp anything that's found in Scripture. The devil comes and casts the seed of doubt in that woman's mind in Genesis 3 and 1. And when he has our first mother totally confused, he hits her with that frontal attack, God lied. God knows you will not die. And yet in Genesis 2:17, God told the first man right to his face, if you eat of this tree, you will die. So whose authority do you believe? You only have two sources of authority. You have God's authority and man's authority. You either submit to what God says, or you trust human reasoning and human logic and human thinking. Which authority will you bow down to? Read on. Now look at verse 5. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Now that was going to be true. That's going to happen. Their eyes are going to be open. But notice this. And ye shall be as gods. Now that did not happen. They didn't become gods. They became sinners, knowing good and evil. So notice now, the devil adds something to this equation. God said in Genesis 2:17 to the first man, in the day you eat, you die. Your relationship with me will come to an end. You will be forever separated from your Creator. Now, let's take a few moments here and let's define the word death. Most people, when you use the word death or somebody has died, many people automatically come to the conclusion that that person is no longer alive or no longer exists. Well, that's not true. In the Bible, the word death doesn't mean the annihilation of someone's existence. It means simply a separation, a division, a parting of the ways. And the Bible teaches three types of death. And let me explain these to you quickly. You have physical death. When somebody dies, for instance, while the soul and the spirit, which is in them, which truly makes them who they are, the real person living in this body of flesh, the soul and the spirit separates or leaves the body and either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. Spiritual death is the death that God was telling Adam here in Genesis 2, because we know that Adam did not die in Genesis 3. He was going to live another 900 and some years older than when he was made. So Adam has at least 900 more years to live. So he didn't die physically, but he did die physically eventually. So what happened in Genesis 3 when man partook of the fruit? He did die, but he died spiritually. His relationship with his Creator was cut off, and now man became spiritually dead, spiritually separated from the life of God. Man now becomes the enemy of God. Man becomes the alien, the foreigner, or the stranger from God's kingdom. He is now living outside from his Creator. And then eventually, the third type of death is eternal death. When Jesus Christ returns, and time as we know it comes to an end, and all men will stand before him in judgment, and based on what people have done with Christ, either accepting him or rejecting him, eternal death or eternal separation in the lake of fire for all eternity is the second death. You find that in Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 20. So you have three types of death taught in the Bible: physical death, spiritual death, and then eternal death. And the word death means to separate. It doesn't mean the total annihilation of a person's existence. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 5, the devil told them, "You're not going to die. Your eyes are going to be open, and you will become just like God." Now notice the temptation. What is he saying here in this verse 5? And this is something, beloved, that happens to all men, all sinful men. When the evolutionist says he doesn't believe in God, and when the evolutionist says that everything got here by accident or by chance, he basically is saying he wants to be his own God. He wants to live his life his way. He doesn't want anyone telling him how to live or what to do. If he wants to kill or murder, that's his business. If he wants to steal and rob, that's what he wants to do. If he wants to run with a bunch of evil men and commit evil acts, that's for him to do, because he is his own Lord and master of his life. Now, in my country, this teaching or this thinking is very, very prevalent, even amongst young people in America, teenagers and young adults. They do not want to be told what to do. They don't want to be told it's time to get up and go to school. They don't want to be told to make up their beds or get their rooms clean or take out the trash or help mom and dad. They run like a pack of animals in the streets in my country because they've been taught in public school they're nothing more than an animal. They're not made in God's image. There are no rights and wrongs. There is no judgment to come. And when you die, you're like an animal. We're just going to put you in the ground, and the bugs and the worms are going to eat you. But again, can you see the tension here? Can you see these two conflicting armies? On one side is the Christian who believes his Bible and believes in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3. On the other side of this battlefield is the evolutionist and the atheist and the agnostic and the doubter and the disbeliever who says there is no God, or if there is a God, he's dead, and the Bible's not real, the Bible cannot be trusted, you simply act and live the way you want to do. Can you see the consequences? Can you see what happens when you reject the authority of God's word? Man becomes an animal, and he's going to act like an animal. And as some preachers have said in my country, why are people so surprised when public school children act like an animal? Because you're telling them and teaching them they're but an animal. Why are we so surprised when young people go into a school building with a weapon and begin to shoot and kill teachers and students? Why are we so surprised? Why should you be surprised when you look at your own governmental leaders and how crooked and how evil and how selfish and how ungodly they are? Well, they've been told the same story. They're nothing more than an animal. And then they treat you like an animal, with no compassion and no concern for your well-being. Well, let's go back now to Genesis chapter 3. Notice verse 6. Notice what happens now to the first woman. She's been deceived. She's been tricked. She's been lied to. And she buys into the lie. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, before I close out this second lesson, I want you to look at that verse 6 and notice a few observations which many people do not see when they read their Bibles carelessly. Verses 6 tells us that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, and there was this desire, this lusting to make one wise, so that she may become a god, and she can run her life her way, and nobody could tell her what to do. And notice, she takes of the fruit, and she eats it. But did you notice how verses 6 ends? And she gives the fruit to her husband, and he did eat it. What many people fail to realize was that while the devil, who was using the serpent, was speaking to Eve, her husband was standing right next to her. He was the one in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, when God told him right to his face, everything is for you to enjoy, except for one tree and its fruit. The day you eat of that fruit, you die. Beloved, are you listening? Adam, her husband, who knew better, was standing right next to his wife. The whole time the serpent was speaking to his wife. And Adam did not stop the proceedings. He did not pull his wife away. Because the Bible says that when she ate, she gave the fruit to him. She did not need to run around the garden to find her husband. He was right next to her. He did nothing to stop her. He didn't tell his wife, stop. God said, we eat, we die. Eve, leave the fruit alone. Don't eat it. Don't put it next to your mouth. And don't give it to me. He did nothing. He just stood there. And when Eve gave the fruit to her husband, he knew the consequences of the choice that he was about to make. And Adam, figuratively speaking, took his fist, clenched it, and shoved it into heaven's face, and he partook of the fruit. And when he did that, he died. His wife died, and every one of us who would eventually come from the loins of Adam, we all then died. And because of that spiritual death, we need a Savior. We need someone to come and rescue us from our sins. Well, in my next lesson, we'll finish up Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to see the first gospel message and the first picture of Mount Calvary and the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is going to be given to us, and how God responds to the fall of our first parents. Well, I hope that this lesson was a challenge. I hope that it meant something to you. And I hope now that you can really, really sense and appreciate and feel the tension between these two opposing views. Does God exist? Is there a God? Or did we get here by accident? If there is a God, then there are moral absolutes. There are certain things that are right and wrong. But if there is no God, beloved, everything is on the table. We can all act and live like animals. And there's no judgment to come. There's no reckoning. There's no justice at the end. Nothing but misery and pain. But we do know that there is a God, because our Bible tells us so. So again, it comes down to a matter of authority. Whose authority will you and I believe? Do you submit to the Bible, or do you submit to the college, university, or the school teacher or professor? Who's going to have the final say? The Word of God or the Word of man? Until next time, God bless.